Today's reading will be from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1832. And this is God's word. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his thought, all through spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God.
The Colossian church was off to a good start spiritually. Notice that in verses 3 and 4, Paul thanks God because he has been given a report of their faith and love. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Notice also that this ongoing faith and love has its basis in the hope of the gospel, verse number 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, this was all brought to the Colossian people by Paul's beloved fellow servant Epaphras. Verse 5 says, of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel. And verse number 7 says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Paul says in verse number 8, and has made known to us, Epaphras has made known to Paul, your love in the Spirit. They were off to a good start. But there is never a time for complacency in the Christian life. Never. So here, Paul reports to them that he's praying that their good start continues. He's praying. He's reporting that he's praying for them that they continue to move in this healthy spiritual direction. Off to a good start, but now I want to tell you, I'm not only praying a prayer of thankfulness for your good start, but I'm praying that that start continues. You continue to grow in the faith. Notice verse number 9. And so, the NIV says, for this reason. The King James says, for this cause. And so I'm praying, since the day we heard it, I'm praying for you. It connects Paul's expressed thankfulness with this prayer report. It's because of Epaphras' report to Paul that Paul is saying, I thank you. And now I'm praying for continued growing spiritual life. This is why I continue to pray for you to keep growing in the faith. So what we have here in verses 9 through 14 is what we might call a prayer report. Paul is reporting to them about how he prays, meaning he's reporting on his intercessory prayer. Prayers we pray for other believers. This is Paul's prayer report. Now, some people say it ends in verse number 12, but I don't think so. I think it goes down to verse number 14. And we see Paul in verses 13 and 14 moving from the petition part of prayer to gospel-centered praise to the Father and Son for the redemptive work. Now, what we're going to do this morning is just look at a very little part of it, verse 9 and a little bit of verse number 10. We're not going to get too far into this prayer, but what we are going to do is talk about two important things that these verses, verse 9 and the first part of verse 10, give us. First of all, they give us a great example of prayer to follow. You say, oh, I'm having trouble knowing how to pray. Well, there's a great example here of prayer we pray for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to spend a little time on that. And we're going to spend most of our time on the fact that this prayer that Paul prays for them gives us one of the most essential things we need if we're going to live a life for the glory of God. So I want to live the right kind of Christian life. I want to glorify God with my life. I want to grow in grace. I want to move forward in my Christian life. Well, you have to have this one thing that Paul says here. Apart from that, it's not going to happen. So we notice in the substance of Paul's prayer that he prays in verse 9 that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And we notice that he prays that in verse number 10 so that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So Paul is saying, I pray, here's the reason I pray, here's what I pray, that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And Paul says, and I do that because I know that leads to walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will leads to having the ability to walk the proper Christian life. Now, that's followed by what we'll talk about, Lord willing, next Sunday, Lord willing, four participles that shape the worthy walk. In English, they're being fruitful, increasing, being strengthened, giving thanks. And we're going to leave that to the next message, but our focus this morning is that the being filled with the knowledge of God's will that leads to the worthy walk. So that's where we're going. But the first thing we want to look at is this treasure we have of an example of praying for other believers and ourselves as well. So the first point this morning is principles of intercessory prayer that Paul exemplifies. Principles of intercessory prayer that Paul exemplifies. He says, I want you to know, from the day we heard, from the day Epaphras said, hey, there's this church going on in Colossae, and these people are walking by faith, and these people are growing in the love they have for Christ, and they just have their hearts are filled with hope. From the day we heard this, number one, we have an example of unceasing prayer. We've not ceased to pray for you. From the day we heard it. Let's say he heard it on a Sunday, and Monday he was praying for the Colossian church, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday. From the day we heard it, we've not ceased. An example of unceasing prayer. He's saying, I haven't stopped. No, it doesn't mean nonstop praying, every second, every minute. It does mean regular praying. Praying at regular intervals, are you ready for this? For the same things. Regular intervals for the same things. Praying over and over for the Colossians. And Paul, what are you praying for them? Be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and understanding. From the day we heard it, we've not ceased. We have an example of unceasing prayer. And someone might say, well, you know, I just don't want to get too repetitive in my praying. Why not? At least for some things. At least for some things. Mary and I praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that God led us, not in any kind of mysterious way, just led us to pray repeatedly for her brother to be saved. Repeatedly, constantly, unceasingly, for 20 years, 20 plus years. Saying, then what happened? And then God graciously, in his grace and mercy, answered that prayer and saved him. Well, I don't want to get too repetitive. Hey, no, there's some things you can be repetitive about. Over and over and over again, unceasing. By the grace of God, I have prayed. These are just examples for my son's children. Also for my daughter's son, but for my son's children, since the day they were born, to come to Christ, unceasingly. Since the day they were born, that God would save their souls. Now, we're not saying you pray this repetitive prayer without any emotions, without any affections, without anything undergirding them. That's not the way to pray. Just rote praying. But praying for people unceasingly, for certain things, from your heart, with care. That's what Paul models here. We have an example of unceasing prayer. Number two, we have an example of earnest prayer. We have not ceased to, now watch this, pray for you, asking that you may be filled. There's two words there. It comes out really clearly in the Greek text that mean the same thing. They both mean to pray. Pray, or praying in the NIV, and asking. The NIV puts it this way, we have not stopped praying for you and asking. That would kind of be like me saying, we're at the dinner table, and I say to someone, would you please pass and hand me the salt? Which I just thought of something. I never put salt on my food. But anyway, suppose I did. Now, I could say, please pass the salt. Or I could say, please hand me the salt. But you don't need to say both. Please pass and hand me the salt. What are they going to do, throw it to me? Paul says, I pray and ask. And understand the repetition of those words in the Greek text doesn't mean Paul's lost it and doesn't know how to put things. It indicates emphasis and earnestness. Paul is saying, I am praying. I am asking. Thus, in his classic commentary on Colossians, Peter O'Brien, in his translation, translates this, we have not stopped. He takes those two words and he puts them together. We have not stopped earnestly praying for you. Earnestly. We have an example of praying in a continuous way, an unceasing way, and an earnest way. Just means there's conviction behind your prayers. There's desire behind your prayers. There's seriousness behind your prayers. There's sincerity behind your prayers. When you have, by the grace of God, healthy spiritual desires, they come out in unceasing, earnest praying. Number one, we have an example of unceasing prayer. Number two, we have an example of earnest prayer. And number three, we have an example of wise prayer. Wise prayer. And here's what I mean by that. Paul knows that the God-centered walk he wants to see happen comes from God. He's not just hoping they grow. He's praying to God. And we're going to get to this in verse number, in the second part of verse number 9, when he says that you may be filled. That's called a divine passive, which simply means the Colossians aren't going to do the filling. God's going to do the filling with the knowledge of his will. So all I'm saying is, we can see in this prayer, Paul understands dependency upon God. That's the wise kind of praying. You want your brothers and sisters in Christ to grow. You don't just complain that they're not growing. You don't just say, oh, look at them, they're not growing. Look at them, oh, what's wrong with them, what's wrong with that? You pray. You understand for the Christian life to be lived in a God-glorifying way, God's got to come. God's got to work. God's got to move. And sincere prayer is a manifestation of one's understanding that we're humble and dependent creatures. That God is the gracious giver. We're the receivers of grace upon grace. Paul is basically saying, God, pour out your sanctifying grace on the Colossians. So there's this treasure of an example here of intercessory prayer, unceasing, earnest, and wise. That's the first thing I want to bring before you. And now we want to look at the substance of the prayer, and we want to see the essential need here that Paul says the walk is conditioned on. I'm praying that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will for the purpose of your worthy walk. In other words, one has to happen so that you can walk worthy. So number two is the essential need to know Jesus Christ and his redemptive work in order that we may glorify God. That's what we see here. The essential need to know Christ and his redemptive work. So, We could say we must know God's will in order to properly walk in our Christian lives. But we want to examine the whole thing here. To be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So what we want to see here is this is saying that if you're a Christian, you must deeply know what I'm going to call God's salvific will. So the first thing we want you to see is the filling. Kind of already mentioned that. Paul starts with, I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. God, I know you've got to show us your will. You've got to reveal this to us. You've got to give us your will. Be filled with. Pleruo. It means to be provided with the full amount. I want you to have the full amount of God's will. And again, it's passive voice, and that means somebody else is doing the filling, not the Colossians. It's called a divine passive when God is implied. In other words, God is doing the filling. The filling doesn't just happen. The filling isn't brought about by simply the Colossians' independently willingness. The filling of the knowledge of God's will comes from God. God supplies it. We must realize that our lives are dependent upon God. Now, the second thing we want to see as far as deeply knowing God's salvific will is what it means. What's he saying? The knowledge of his will. Well, there's an aspect of God's will that is God's alone to know. He's not going to give you this. You're not going to be filled with this aspect of God's will. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. They belong to him. And then it goes on to say, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. So we understand the Bible says, no, there's a part of God's will you're never going to know. Well, not quite never going to know. You're going to know as it unfolds in your life. You're going to know as it unfolds in your life. You can look back and say, okay, I see God's sovereign will unfold. This is how it went. This is how it is. But that belongs to God as far as future. So this has got to be talking about what God has revealed. I want you to be filled of the knowledge of his revealed will. The things God gives to his covenant people so they can walk worthy. Now, at the time of Deuteronomy 29:29, they had the law. But of course, as time went on, God revealed more and more and more. And now we have the full revelation that God wants us to have in the scriptures. So Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God is saying through Paul, I give you the scriptures so that your life can be spiritually complete. And that's what Paul is saying here. Be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that you can walk in such a way that God is glorified. The scriptures are sufficient to make the man and woman of God complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul is saying to these people, you need to know the word of God and be filled with the word of God. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to walk worthy of the Lord. But if I stop there in explaining what he means by the knowledge of God's will, I would be amiss. Because this has context to it. The knowledge of God's will here, in the context of what Paul is doing in this letter, where the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ is being attacked in Colossae, what Paul must certainly have in mind, especially when he says, I want you to be filled and I want you to have all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in a place where people were saying to them, you need more than Christ, you need more than Christ, you need all these other worldly things and these other religious things. You need more than Christ. Paul is saying, yeah, the scriptures, but the emphasis here is you need to know everything that God's revealed about his glorious Son. You need to know who he is. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. He's the image of the invisible God. Look at verse 16. By him, all things were created. And not only were they created by him, they were created for him. Look at verse number 20 of chapter 1. Through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He can't even finish the prayer report without saying in verse 13 and 14, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The knowledge Paul is talking about here centers on the powerful redemptive work of God through his beloved Son. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, you want to walk worthy, you need to know Christ. You need to know and be filled with an understanding of just how glorious and great Jesus Christ is. Thus we have verse number 19 of chapter 1. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And verse 23, which says, if indeed you continue in the faith stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hidden, this is in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And verse number 6, therefore as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And verse number 8, see that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And I could go on and on, because Paul is saying you need to be filled with this knowledge. You must know God and his saving will, how he saves. That's what's important. That's what's revealed in Scripture. That's the central focus. I love the title of apologist Greg Kochel's book. It's a fairly new book. And when I saw it, I couldn't help but get it and read it. But the title is this: The Story of Reality. Here's the subtitle: How the World Began, How It Ends, and Everything Important That Happens in Between. And what he's talking about is God's redemptive story. That's what the Scriptures do. God says, here's reality. In the beginning, I created. Here's reality. You fell. Here's reality. I save. I redeem through Jesus. And here's reality. There's going to be a consummation. Someday, my people are going to be in my kingdom, enjoying me forever, glorifying me forever. So the bottom line here is knowing what God has purposed and intended for us as we see it in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing about this knowledge of the salvific will of God is the Spirit's work. Notice he goes on to say in verse number 9, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I know in the King James it says wisdom and spiritual understanding, but the spiritual goes with both, the wisdom and the understanding. And the word spiritual here has a possessive sense. I want you to be filled with the wisdom and understanding of the Spirit. In other words, it comes from the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit. You can't get this from the world, from the evil world system. You get this in the Scriptures, but you get it as the Spirit of God opens up our eyes to Christ in the Scriptures. That's why 2 Corinthians 3:18 is such an important verse. And we all, with unveiled face, see, when we're saved, God takes the veil away and helps us to see. We behold the glory of the Lord in his word and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And then Paul adds the end of verse number 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And notice he says, to be filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and understanding. In other words, not just the facts. The Spirit of God is going to give you something deeper as he moves in our minds and hearts. And he helps us from the Word. It's in the Word. It's not stuff we make up. It's not stuff he gives us apart from the Word. But he helps us go beyond a superficial knowledge. The goal being to know God and Christ as fully as we can in this life. And the fourth thing I want you to see from this, and this is implied, is what I call the overtime factor. Which means you're not filled all at once. there's this growth of more and more to this knowing. Even though the language here is the fullness, notice at the end of the verse, notice the end of verse number 10, Paul says, an increasing in the knowledge of God. That's why when I quoted 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says from one degree of glory to another. That's how the Spirit reveals Christ to us, one step at a time, so to speak. The believer must deeply know God's salvific will. The bottom line here is if you're a Christian, you must inextricably attach yourself to the Scriptures. Growing in the knowledge of the Scriptures and understanding the Scriptures. Growing in the wisdom and understanding that comes from its pages through the Spirit of God. That's what Paul is praying for here. He doesn't want them, as they're subjected to false and heretical teachings, to move away from Christ. He's praying that they would be granted a greater and greater understanding of the glory of Christ in Scripture. Whereas the false religions, as Colossians will unfold to us as we go along, trying to tell people, no, you can get your fulfillment someplace else, some other way. And they need to see, as we need to see, that heretical teachings are not full of truth. They're full of erroneous speculations and false claims. Now, second part of this Paul's the substance of Paul's prayer to know the knowledge of his will is so that we walk worthy. So not only do we need to deeply know God's salvific will, secondly, this knowledge is part of the means God uses to transform us into those who desire God's glory and live lives consistent with a proper response to the gospel. So in other words, live right. Live like a Christian is supposed to live. Look at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That's where we're going to stop today. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That's the purpose for praying, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will is not an end in and of itself. Say, how you doing? Well, I'm getting close to arriving because, boy, I have a knowledge of God's will. Well, first of all, you don't. But secondly, that's not the goal. The goal is to let that be part of the means God uses to transform you into a creature who desires God's glory. It's so we walk or live our lives properly before God. So let's look at verse 10. So as to walk. See, that's a figure of speech. And it was a common Hebrew understanding that a person's life is like a journey down a road. And especially in wisdom literature, there's two paths. You can go the wise or the foolish path. But the idea of walking so that you may walk, so as to walk, is simply one's way of living. So the NIV translators lose the idiom. You don't see the idiom in the NIV. You don't see walk. You see in order that you may live a life. But that's what the idiom is saying. And so Paul is saying, do you want to live properly before God? Boy, you really need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Want to live spiritually? Want to glorify God in your life? Want to be filled with joy, peace, hope, and Christ? You must first be filled with the knowledge of God's will, God's salvific will, the knowledge of Christ's sufficiency and supremacy. And Paul describes this two ways. First, he describes it as walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And what he's saying there is there's a way that fits with being God's child. If you're a member of God's family, there's a certain way to live. And it's different from how you lived before. In Ephesians 5, 2 and 3, Paul says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. See, Paul says there's some behaviors that aren't proper among saints. They're not a manner worthy of the Lord. In another place, in Philippians 1:27, Paul speaks of living worthy of the gospel. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in another place, Ephesians 4:1, Paul speaks of believers living worthy of their calling. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. In Colossians, he's saying, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And it certainly seems in context, the Lord here is specifically Jesus Christ. But they all point to the same thing. There's behaviors, ways of living, ways of thinking that are entirely proper for believers. Ways to glorify God. Ways consistent to how we should respond to God. He's holy. We should respond to him a certain way. God's love. We should respond to him a certain way. Look at verse number 13. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We should respond a certain way, consistent with that transformation. Walk in a manner worthy. Secondly, here it says, fully pleasing to him. The NIV says, may please him in every way. King James says, unto all pleasing. But this means there's a way of walking that glorifies God. God is pleased with what he does. And so we have to walk in the life of Christ. Paul says he's crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he lives, but not him. Christ lives in him. We must please God and not ourselves in our natural, sinful nature. We must remember that in that natural, unregenerate state, we couldn't please the Lord. Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And we still need the warnings against living to please ourselves. Romans 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. We must live in such a way that God is glorified. Notice Paul says, fully pleasing to him. The NIV, please him in every way. King James, unto all pleasing. The gospel should bring forth in us a desire to truly glorify God in absolutely everything. So, if we want to live in such a way that we glorify God, we need to know Christ and his redemptive being filled with the knowledge of God's will. Wonderful example here of intercessory prayer. And then we take the substance of that prayer and we say, oh, this is something, this is an ingredient I need. I can't do without this. I must be filled more and more with the knowledge of God's will. I must understand, immerse myself, understand what the scriptures are teaching about Christ and his work and his person and his redemptive plan for my life. I must embrace these things. How come? So that you may be able to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, apart from knowing Christ, apart from this knowledge, apart from this beginning of knowing Christ, you will perish eternally in hell for your sins. That's why it says in verse number 13, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's the need of an unbeliever. In Christ, you have joy for eternity in God's kingdom, but apart from knowing Christ, you don't get into that kingdom. You are condemned eternally. So if you're an unbeliever this morning, Christ calls you to turn. Turn from your sins and trust him. He died on the cross for sinners. He paid an infinite price for sin. He rose again in victory. All who come to him by faith are saved by his grace alone. It's not about earning favor before God. It's about receiving God's extravagant grace in Christ. But if you're a Christian, understand, this is key. This is what we should pray for each other, for ourselves. God, fill us with the knowledge of your will. And understand that means help me know more about this redemptive plan. Christ, help me know more about Christ. Let me leave you this morning with the words to an amazing contemporary hymn titled All I Have is Christ. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be my only boast. Is you. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for Christ. In this great letter to the Colossians, Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Help us know him. Fill us with the knowledge of your will, that we might live a life full of joy in him, and we might magnify and exalt your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.